Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's good to be with you here in studio, and I'm excited to get back into the book of Galatians with you. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to work together here.
Yeah, it's great to do this, and it's great to be able to discuss in probably more detail than I can do in a sermon some of the nuances and issues and some of the citations from people like Luther or the other scholars.
Yeah.
And really dig deeply into the book of Galatians.
Well, I'm very appreciative of all the research you've done into this book, and I know our audiences as well. Now, I want to remind everyone where we left off. We left off back in Galatians 2:4, and I just want to remind the listener of a couple of important issues there. There, Paul said it was because of the false brethren that had snuck in to spy out our liberty, which was in Christ Jesus. And one of the implications there, if we recall, back in verse 4, the issue was not because of the apostles, they were all in agreement, but it was because of these false brethren who had snuck in to spy out our liberty. And that phrase, the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, is really the central theme to the book of Galatians, isn't it?
Yes, and bondage would be going back under the Mosaic law. And it's interesting, in the book of Acts, which we continually refer to, and we will keep doing that, when these issues and debates came up, even in sermons or whether at the Jerusalem Council, they did talk about that. And for example, one of the sermons, Paul said, that'll free you from things you couldn't be freed from through Moses.
Wow.
And then in Acts 15, it says here in some of these statements by various people, and remember, Acts 15, you have Paul, Barnabas, and then Peter and James. And so these are the key people. And it says in Acts 15, 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. Same issue.
Yes.
Now, we're saying that what happened here in Galatians was before this.
Right.
And the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Mm-hmm. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Verse 10, Acts 15, says, in the mouth of Peter, now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, there's our word, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?
Yes.
We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they are also. So this comes up, this idea of the yoke.
Yes.
And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, in the universal call of the gospel, says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Immediately there became a debate about Sabbath keeping and the law of Moses. And so the yoke of the law, which was a term that they would use, once the gospel liberated them from that, they considered it the yoke of bondage.
Oh, that's right. Now we're going to see this come up again when we get into Galatians 3, where Paul makes it very clear that a law that comes 400 years after the promise that was given to Abraham by faith doesn't invalidate that promise. And so what he's pointing out throughout the book of Galatians is that the gospel was prior to circumcision. It was prior to Sabbath keeping found in the Mosaic law. And so certainly salvation has always been by faith in the Messiah. And so whether you're a Jew looking forward to the day of the cross, or you're now an American living in 2013 America, and you look back to the day of the cross, it's always been one plan of salvation, hasn't it?
Yes, Galatians 3 makes that very clear. Abraham believed God.
Yes.
And if you try to come to God in any other way than by faith through the gospel, you're cursed.
You're cursed.
You're cursed by works. Now, let's do a little preview. It may take us a while to get to Galatians 5, so let's do a preview.
Yes, I love previews.
I just cited the idea of the yoke from Acts 15. where they decided that they wouldn't require the Gentile believers to come under the law of Moses.
Right.
And because God didn't. It says in Galatians 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, here's the same terminology. A number of times in the Bible, you see the idea of this yoke applied to whether it's Sabbath keeping, the food laws, or all of the above. Circumcision, Sabbath keeping, food laws, those would be the main three things, sort of the summary of what kept the Jews separate.
Yes.
And in the New Testament, in Galatians and also in Acts, and then if you look in Matthew 11, where Jesus talks about the yoke, and then the yoke of the Pharisees wasn't easy and light, it was burdensome.
Very burdensome.
They laid heavy burdens on men's shoulders, the idea of the yoke.
Yes.
Okay. So therefore, this is an important issue. And so when in verse 4 it said they came to spy out our liberty in Christ, they wanted to put them back under the yoke.
Yeah. You know, one of the ways I see today, Bob, that this same thing occurs, that is people are being put under the yoke of some person's tyranny. Maybe it's a false teacher. Maybe it's an elder in a church. It's usually an attack on the sufficiency of Christ. If Christ is not sufficient to not only save us, but also sanctify us, well, then what are we encouraged to do? Well, you have to keep this rule, that regulation. You have to go out in the flesh to do something that some false teacher wants you to do. For instance, I was in a discussion not too long ago with somebody at our church, and they had said that, look, unless we stop watching certain programs on TV, we can't be called a Christian. Now, certainly, I would argue that not all TV is very efficacious for us or edifying, but the whole point is, are we anywhere in the scriptures commanded not to watch TV or anything like that? Well, of course not. And so what false teachers like to do is to say, no, you have to do what we want you to do, and if you don't submit to us, then you're not going to be sanctified. And yet, that's precisely the problem here in Galatia. The problem is they want them to go to all these different rule keepings that came all the way back from Moses' time, whether it be circumcision or Sabbath keeping. And if you don't do that, you're not going to be perfected in the flesh. That's the problem.
Well, once this process starts, there's no end to it. And that's why the sort of the layers of the onion, the oral law.
Yeah.
And then that gets codified in Mishnah. Mishnah becomes Talmud, and the volumes get bigger and bigger and bigger because the rabbis have to make rulings as life goes on, things change, issues come. What constitutes work on Sabbath? Well, can you drive a car on Shabbat?
Right.
Can, and, well, you just mentioned television. Well, some people may say because there are some things on television we shouldn't watch, therefore we shouldn't own a TV.
Right.
I don't think that's a valid implication and application of anything found in Scripture, because any media, whether it's written Greek language on papyri in the first century, which contained writings of heretics as well as the Scriptures, okay, or be it some other media, once they invented the printing press or other ways to transcribe things or to broadcast, whether it's over airways or whatever, every media for human communication can be used to spread evil and heresy,
yes,
or can be used for good or maybe neutral. It's a way to know what the weather forecast is for tomorrow.
Right.
The inclination to become cloistered, what I would call the monastic inclination, it's been around for a long, long time.
Yeah.
And so the false brothers who came in to spy out their liberty, they didn't come with a libertarian message, not here, although such existed.
Yes.
They're rebuked in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They're spreading a stricter message.
Yeah.
And you have to submit to this and this and this and this. And it says in Colossians 2, don't submit to the decrees that are saying do not touch, do not taste, do not handle.
That's right.
Now, what ultimately it comes down to, and we see this in the Gospels, is that the people that had the power who made the laws, they tie up heavy burdens, it says in Matthew 23, and lay them on men's shoulders. They like that position.
Yes.
And so if they say something is a certain way, then you have to submit to it. So these false brethren who sneaked in to spy out their liberty in Christ wanted to be God's lawgivers. And what makes them more angry than anything else is when anybody refuses to submit to them. Say, go away. I'm not going to listen to you. Oh, do they get angry?
Yeah,
because I've run into them a number of times in my life.
Yeah.
They get really angry because they don't have an argument to that. If you won't submit to them, if you're not afraid of them, false prophets always peddle fear. Now, if we go to verse 5, that's the same way.
Yes, that's where we're going to go into verse 5 then. So now he doesn't submit to them, does he?
It says, but we did not give up and submit to these people for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. So Paul rightly, obviously, he's the inspired, inerrant writer of Scripture here, saw that this was a threat to the gospel itself.
Right.
It wasn't that some people live one way and some people live another, which is certainly accommodated in many regards as far as food or clothing or different ways people might want to be. This is a gospel issue. So he said, we didn't give up. We didn't yield. Another way to translate that is we didn't yield. And what they didn't yield to in the Greek says the subjection. There's a definite article. We didn't yield to or toward, pros, the subjection. And they had a particular thing that you had, they had to submit to, but once that was established, those people, the false brethren, would be in the driver's seat. They'd have the power and authority, and they'll adjust this as they see fit. And you have to you'll never be done submitting to them.
Yeah, that's a great point.
And people that get into false groups have found that out. The submission is never done from cradle to the grave. They'll tell you everything. You do it their way as a condition of fellowship. And this, it says, Paul wouldn't do for an hour, meaning I wouldn't do it at all.
Right.
I didn't even listen to it.
Yes.
Why? So that hina, in the Greek, which is a purpose statement, the truth, there's a definite article, and often that has to do with the content of the gospel.
Yeah.
The truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And so it's worth fighting battles when they are issues that have to do with the truth of the gospel. We're not just being too picky. We're not just wanting to have trouble and division. This is the truth of the gospel, and we're going to fight about it if we have to.
You know, well said, Bob. Now, that brings up a question I want to bring up with you so we can kind of play with this question a little bit with the audience. Most of the audience are probably familiar with Paul's writings elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 9, in verses 20 through 22, Paul talks about this idea of providing a needless offense to Jews and Gentiles. He says to the Jews, he became like a Jew, and to those who are under the law, he became like one who was under the law, although he himself was not under the law, but under the law of Christ. And at the end, he basically contends he became all things to all men, so that by all possible means some may be saved, as you recall. I'm just citing that off the top of my head. But the issue there is it seems like he is submitting to at least some things that men want him to do, but the difference is, and I want you to talk about this as well, Bob, the difference there is he is really not wanting to show needless offense to Jews or to Gentiles, but they're certainly not over salvific issues, that is, gospel issues. In other words, when it came to the gospel, and you just pointed out, he was willing to go to the mat, to use our vernacular, over a gospel issue. But when it came to presenting himself to Gentiles or presenting himself to Jews, it wasn't that he was deliberately trying to poke their eye by being offensive, in other words, in his person or sometimes with those who he had with him. But when it came to the gospel, when somebody was claiming, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved, unless you keep Sabbath, you can't be saved, he wouldn't tolerate that at all. And so I think that's the mindset we have to have as Christians, to say, look, I'm not going to divide over the color of the carpet, or if someone is offended by the fact that I wear certain clothing, I might even change for them. But if as soon as they say, I must do something to be saved, or I must teach something that's not in keeping with the scriptures in order to be saved, now that's a gospel issue, and we have to stand firm, don't we?
Yes. In fact, the passage that you cited, the summary part of it, is 1 Corinthians 9:22b.
Okay, yep.
I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some.
Right.
That's almost the John 3:16 of the seeker movement. They cite it over and over. When I was in seminary, that was their favorite verse in the whole Bible.
Sure, sure.
But it was used as an excuse to no longer preach the gospel from the pulpit.
Right.
And it is a gospel issue. They say it's not. They say, oh, no, we agree with you on the gospel. And so if you meet privately, which I have done, oh, yeah, we believe in a literal hell. We believe in all the things that you do. Oh, that's great. But then when they go out and they have their church, it all goes away. It doesn't get confessed. It doesn't get preached. They become all things to all men. And so they have campuses each for, you know, if you're this kind of a person, you go over here. If you're this kind of person, you go over here. If you like country music, you go over here. If you like rock, you go over here.
Right.
If you like hymns, you go over here. Yeah. And then when you get there, you still have sort of a psychological, you know, are you lonely? Well, let me tell you how the church will help you so you're not lonely. But they don't talk about God's wrath against sin. So there's the rub. And so when I was at seminary and the seeker movement came in, they wanted to use that passage in 1 Corinthians 9 as the cover-all passage that justified not preaching the gospel from the pulpit. And if you get to that one point, they won't do it.
Right.
Because if they did, it would destroy their church. And it was interesting. The one time I met Rick Warren face-to-face, and I had my chance to say something, that's where I went. I went to the gospel. I shared it with you. Here's what it is, the wrath of God against sin, the whole thing. And he says he believes, and I asked him to preach it. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no.
Wow.
But he never actually went out and did it in public, in the pulpit, for wherever most people hear him.
Right.
It's only private. No, I say that's a gospel issue, and it invalidates the entire seeker-sensitive church movement. It's invalidated.
Exactly.
Because if they preach God's wrath against sin from the pulpit to the seekers, I'm not saying people wouldn't be saved, but it wouldn't be all of them. It would just be the elect. I mean, you don't know who those are.
That's right.
And they'd end up with a church that's actually people hungry for the truth of the word, and the other people get disgusted and go off somewhere else and find a real seeker church.
Right. I wanted you to address that because, again, I've seen this thrown at us as well, the 1 Corinthians 9. And what we're implying then is the gospel itself is an offense, and we're never going to mute the gospel. Our role is to limit any, perhaps, self-offense within ourselves, but we're certainly not going to ever limit the offense of the gospel. It is offensive. It's a stumbling block to Jews. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. And so we have to preach it. So
the point is that it's enough of offense that we shouldn't make any other.
Yes, yes, exactly.
That's a very offensive. Preach the gospel. And then these other matters, we can go and get good guidance from the scriptures, Romans chapter 14, and passages like that.
Freedom, yeah.
How we accept one another with our differences, 1 Corinthians 12,
yes,
and so on. I wanted to quote Luther. His material on Galatians is excellent. He wrote two commentaries on Galatians, one in 1519, another one in 1535. He loved Galatians above all other books of the New Testament, and so he has some very apropos quotes, because he was standing against the whole Christendom, so to speak, the whole Roman Catholic Church world that he was born into. He stood against it.
Yeah.
And Galatians was one of his best tools. And so here's Luther on Galatians 2 and verse 5 from one of his commentaries. Quote, "We would lose that freedom which we have, not in the emperor or in kings and princes or in the pope or in the world or in the flesh, but in Christ Jesus. We would lose faith in Christ, which, as I have said, takes hold of nothing but Christ, the jewel. If our opponents will let us keep intact this faith by which we are born again, justified, and incorporated into Christ, we are willing to do anything for them that is not contrary to this faith." I'm going to stop right there. We'll pick up. Isn't that what we were just talking about?
Yes, exactly.
Start with the gospel issue. When that's settled, then some of these other things we can have weaker brothers or stronger brothers or different ideas, go to Romans 14, think about that sort of thing, or
right.
1 Corinthians 12, whatever, we need one another.
Yeah.
Don't offend one another. But we can't give up essential gospel truth.
Right.
The solas of the Reformation. It's the alone. Notice how he says Christ. We can't give that up. It's Christ alone.
Yes.
The Pope would let Luther have Christ as long as it wasn't alone.
They wanted the magisterium in there, yes.
Yeah, so let's go back. Now I want to finish this quote. Continuing with Luther. But because we cannot obtain this concession from them, we, for our part, will not budge the least little bit. For the issue before us is grave and vital. It involves the death of the Son of God, who by the will and commandment of the Father became flesh, was crucified, and died for the sins of the world. If faith yields on this point, the death of the Son of God will be in vain. Then it is only a fable that Christ is the Savior of the world. Then God is a liar, for he has not lived up to his promises. Therefore, our stubbornness on this issue is pious and holy.
Wow.
For by it, we are striving to preserve the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to keep the truth of the gospel. If we lose this, we lose God, Christ, all the promises, faith, righteousness, and eternal life, unquote.
Wow.
Martin Luther lectures on Galatians.
Wow, what a powerful, powerful statement.
It hasn't changed.
That's right.
Talk to any one of these seeker-sensitive or emergent people, they won't allow this.
That's right.
They have all the liberty in the world, but they say they have Christ, but they won't preach him, and they won't let you do it to their people either.
Amen. You know, Bob, but I was thinking about the sufficiency of the gospel. As you were reading that great quote from Luther, the issue is, again, an attack on the sufficiency of Christ. If we need circumcision, then Christ isn't sufficient. If we need Sabbath keeping, Christ isn't sufficient. And what I mean by that, and what Bob and I are always hitting from the pulpit at Gospel of Grace, is what Christ did for us. What did he provide? Well, he provided us two things. Number one, he gave us atonement. That is, he covered over our sins, so as David prophesied in Psalm 103, they're now as far away as the east is from the west. They're removed from us. That's called expiation.
Mm-hmm.
But he also appeased the wrath of God by paying it off. He propitiated the Father by being a sacrificial lamb that was of infinite worth, that he could pay off an infinite death. Therefore, you and I can go free. So that's number one, he provided atonement. But number two, what Christ did was he gave us a righteousness that we don't have in and of ourselves, that he gives to us freely by his grace through faith. Now, if we need circumcision, then Jesus' atonement and his imputed righteousness are not sufficient. And therefore, now we have a different Jesus, and that's why Luther rightly said, we're lost. We lost God, we've lost Christ, we've lost the gospel and salvation itself.
Yes, and what the Pope and the teaching magisterium wanted Luther to do was to submit to them.
Yes.
And that's why he wouldn't do it, because if they would allow that we have salvation through Christ alone, by faith alone, he said, we're willing to do anything. But they won't give us that concession.
Right.
Because they don't want to lose their power.
Mm.
And that's why the Greek says the subjection. In the Greek, the subjection. They made their demands binding for fellowship. And once that happens, you don't know what the next one's going to be, because you can't find these in Scripture. They make them up as they go along.
Yeah, that's a great point.
And then if we cave in on this, it would lead to slavery and undermine the truth of the gospel. So we cannot cave.
Now, Bob, it's interesting you'd mentioned the definite article, too, with the truth of the gospel, talking about the objective content. And what's fascinating is that phrase rears itself once again in verse 14, showing that this is all connected, kind of in a little, almost like a chiastic structure. In verse 14, he'll go on to say that, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like Gentiles, not like Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So the reason I'm pointing that out to the reader is just so we know that, yes, this whole section is bracketed by that phrase, the truth of the gospel.
It would be an inclusio.
An inclusio, yes.
And so you start here, the issues of the truth of the gospel. Later, he recounts how Peter did not act in a way that was straightforward about it.
Yes.
I'm going to preach on that tomorrow, by the way.
I'm excited to
hear. As we're sitting here recording radio, I'm right. thinking about preaching on that section. And then eventually we'll get back and do that in radio. We have more time for Eric and I really to bring out these things and bring out the issues and bring out the Greek and some yes. of the longer quotes that I wouldn't have time to do in a sermon from great sources. I feel blessed with this Logos Bible software. I pull up the passage guide and here's Schreiner and Longenecker
yes.
and Timothy George and Luther, because I have the works of Luther, and so pulls up what Luther had to say about it. Wow. And when it comes to Galatians, it's amazingly right on and powerful.
He had some things to say, didn't he? He
sure did. So here we see again the solas, in this case, Christ alone. The Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. These are essential, and the issues haven't changed one bit.
That's right.
From the time of the Reformation and in the Council of Trent was the Catholic Church's rebuttal to the Reformation. And what's the problem? Alone.
Yeah.
There isn't anything about the Roman Catholic Church that denies that Christ and Scripture and grace and faith in God's glory. They just don't want the alone.
Yes.
Because then they lose their teeth. The teaching magisterium, the councils, the popes, the whole hierarchy, the cardinals, the archbishops, all of this stuff, the
yes.
Judaizing from the Old Testament where they recreated an idea of a certain people are priests, the rest of us aren't, even though the New Testament teaches the priesthood of every believer. Scripture alone. No, we got to have the Apocrypha, we got to have all the decrees and the councils and so on.
Right.
That's the issue.
It is.
And it's the same issue we have with the emergent, and it's the same issue we have with the seeker movement. So
that's
whether
right.
it's the Rick Warren or the Rob Bell or whoever's out there,
yeah.
let's get back to the solas.
That's right.
And then we'll preach the gospel, and God will use it to save whoever is going to be saved, and then we'll have a basis for fellowship. There's no fellowship between light and darkness, and unconverted people who haven't really even heard the gospel strongly enough to know whether they're going to believe it or reject it, how can they be part of fellowship?
That's right. It's absurd. You know, the talking about the alones, Bob, the formal cause was the sola scriptura, scripture alone, and it really hasn't changed today. You look at mysticism. Why do people like the idea that they can somehow come in contact with a God of their own choosing? Well, the only reason they can get away with it is they've rejected sola scriptura. And Scripture alone is absolutely foundational. And the reason why is that if the Scripture is the authority, then at least we can sit alongside someone who's in disagreement and say, okay, what has God said? But without that, we're really flailing at any authority whatsoever.
You end up with the same problem, and evangelicals are going back to Rome, if not formally, informally.
Mm-hmm.
I pulled up a review I did about a year ago of a book called 1,000 Gifts by Ann Boskamp.
Yeah.
And I was rereading it because somebody, again, it came up. It's the same issues. In there, this supposedly evangelical woman goes out to Notre Dame in France to make love to God. That's what she calls it.
Oh, boy.
And in there, you have the steps toward union with God that were taught by the medieval mystics and monastics. Purgation, illumination, and union. Mm. Okay, so I read that in this supposed evangelical book. It might as well be Catholic.
Yeah.
I'm reading another book. It has the same three steps in it. And here's the problem. I don't know what it takes to get people to wake up. Maybe it's not even possible. I'm trying to say to the evangelical world, wake up. The books that you buy that are selling millions are not Christian books.
That's right.
Maybe this lady is actually a Christian, but she's so deceived she should quit writing books until she figures out the gospel.
Yeah, amen.
No, don't listen to this. Illumination, purgation, union. She claims to have already been a Christian. So the Bible says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Yes.
So union with God, in that sense, is something that's true for all Christians. Paul didn't say, well, those of you who haven't yet gone out to France and done illumination, purgation, and union.
Right.
Well, you're secondary saints and you're not really joined to the Lord, and being born again isn't enough, and believing the gospel isn't enough, and being filled with the Spirit as Christians are, and so that's on right. and so forth. None of that's enough. You got to go out to some Catholic idol-filled temple of paganism, and there you'll find union with God.
Wow.
Well, what did you have before?
Right.
I was just reading this yesterday, that's why I'm kind of fired up about it.
I love it.
Well, nuts to it.
Yes.
That's true.
Right.
Why are we buying these books? I got a call. The reason I got back into this is somebody called me and said, well, our pastor's wife is buying a bunch of these books to give to the ladies group. This Voskamp's semi-pagan Christian book.
Yeah.
Okay. If you're going to have a Bible study, why study some book that's teaching Roman Catholic mysticism?
That's right. Taking away from the scriptures. Why not get into the scriptures?
Exactly. Well, a few years ago, I wrote an article about this because there was a Christianity Today that showed people mining the past to find these treasures from Rome. And so I wrote an article rebuking it.
Yeah.
And I got a phone call from somebody I'd been in seminary with. And what I said in my article was that if we reject sola scriptura, we're talking about the sola, scripture alone, people will just go back to Rome.
That's right.
Here's this guy. I remember his name. I remember seeing him in seminary. He said, well, you remember me? I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, I do reject sola scriptura. I did reject sola scriptura. And I went back to Rome. Now I'm a Roman Catholic.
Case in point right there.
Okay, that's what I said.
Yeah.
Well, if he's happy being Roman Catholic, but where's the gospel?
Right, exactly.
You serve all your life, and you still don't know that your sins are forgiven.
That's right. 2 Corinthians 11, he has a different Jesus, he has a different spirit and a different gospel.
That's why I quoted Luther. Let me reiterate the consequences of rejecting the solas, particularly when it comes to the gospel and Christ alone. This is the truth of the gospel.
Yes.
It's non-negotiable.
That's right.
Luther said, if they're willing to give us Christ alone, we're willing to do anything for them. That's not contrary to this faith. But Luther says we can't get this concession because they don't want to give up their ability to rule over you.
That's
you jump through their hoops when they tell you to, or else you're anathema. So he says, therefore, our stubbornness on this issue is pious and holy. And I'll say that. I will not give up my stubbornness in this rejection of all forms of mysticism coming under the guise of evangelicalism. I won't give it up. I will fight it. I don't care if somebody's a wonderful, sweet housewife or some kindly old gentleman or somebody over here or somebody over there. It doesn't matter who's a nice person.
That's
the issue
right.
is the gospel.
Amen.
I'd rather hear the true gospel from a false prophet like Balaam.
That's right.
Because at least so is the gospel. I wouldn't listen to Balaam.
Right.
But the gospel's the issue. So it says, therefore, our stubbornness is pious and holy, for we preserve the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to keep the truth of the gospel. Let me summarize what I've just said. If we compromise and we bring in all of these forms of mysticism, panentheism, the cosmic Christ, the feminist Christ, the mystical practices, entering the silence, journey within, finding the kingdom of God within, and so on and so forth. We are rejecting the truth of the gospel. Do not be deceived.
Yes.
This is not from God, whoever it comes from, and we need to get back to the solas and to the gospel and not compromise on any of this stuff.
Amen. Yes, we should, as Paul, not subject ourselves to them for even an hour, should we? So,
amen.
Well, Bob, thanks so much for your passion and all your work over the years on this issue and fighting and contending for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. And I tell you, this is going to be a bigger and bigger issue in the Minneapolis area as we're seeing a new emerging church forming. And I look forward to many years of contending for the faith with you on this issue. So, well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure discussing these passages with you, Bob, and we want to remind everyone, as Paul admonished us in Philippians 1:27, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen. Thank you for having me share the gospel with you.
Yeah, thanks, Bob. It was a lot of fun.